Make Sure You're in Fellowship, as here we address the principle of legalism in contrast to grace. Roman numeral 6, page 9 of our notes. Grace versus legalism is an issue of tremendous importance in the Christian way of life. Legalism, man's own input, if you will, to the plan of God, stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness. Human standards of righteousness are always relative. Relative to whatever they say is right or whatever is wrong. We have a standard of righteousness that we follow that's absolute. That is God's righteousness. That is revealed to us through His veracity, the truth of His Word, Bible doctrine. So be under legalism. Man does the work, and man attempts to take the credit. They may water it down, give Jesus some of the credit, but there's always, look what I did, type of underwriting in regards to it. See, under grace, God does the work, and God rightfully gets the credit. As Ephesians says, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. Doctrine destroy grace orientation and lead to tremendous problems in the local church. When you start inserting legalism, then you start inserting relative standards of righteousness rather than letting doctrine rule and govern in all that we seek to do as a local assembly. Only that way can we be completely and totally impartial and just in our relationship with one another. Doctrine rules no matter who we are, including the pastor. So the Galatian churches, as we had dealt with in first session, came under the influence of legalism. The distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of Galatians. We looked at chapter 2, Galatians 1, 6, and 8 as some of the implications that I attributed to them are specifically here brought out. Verses 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, as Paul begins, I am amazed that you so quickly or easily, is the idea, deserting him who called you by grace, the grace of Christ, is simply by grace, for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you, and you want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel. Phase one, phase two. And here, as we know, they distorted phase one gospel, which obviously distorts their phase two. And how quickly people succumb to human viewpoint influence that otherwise are not driven to hold fast to the truth. But even though we, verse 8, and Paul puts it in no uncertain terms of the veracity of what he is saying. But even though we or an angel from heaven, an alien, came down, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have proclaimed to him, let him be accursed. People sometimes like to take issue with adjusted pastors because, or their excuse is, well, I can't believe you're so hard on the fundies, criticizing them, etc. Well, Paul says these people, let them be accursed. I haven't said that much. I may have said another curse under my breath, but I didn't say that. These are people that actually fall under the aspect that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness to those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're of that ilk. They don't have to be, you know, outright flaming reversionists otherwise, just by going out and distorting God's work. They are, and insisting that this is the way it should be. They're definitely in unrighteousness, suppressing God's plan. We saw 2:1-6, verses 11-16. We dealt with that to a certain degree, Peter and Barnabas, and then they fell into this trap of legalism. And it truly is a trap. I mean, the STA naturally likes to be recognized and held up. It wants, your body wants to be honored, your flesh. Look at me, pay attention to me, all these other things. And legalism gives it that avenue of thinking and appearance to others around you that somehow you're special because of your works, your input to the plan of God that is in addition to that which is otherwise not authorized. I grew up hearing it, you know, all the bragging that went on in regards to people from our church got into this profession, they did this. Now, we recognize certain professions and successes in life. That's not the issue. The issue is that somehow this means they're spiritually great, that we have done our job as a church because, you know, whatever they might be. And, you'll know what the church has done as a job when you get to the Bema. That's when you'll know. See? 3:1-4. Again, no quarter is given in regards to the Galatian church for abandoning their right shepherd and his teaching to embrace these mutilators known as Judaizers in their teaching. You foolish Galatians, we would say you idiots, to be a fool. Who has bewitched you? There's kind of a little language there to denote the demonic influence. That's another thing that people don't understand. Demons are behind all human viewpoint. Satan is the father of all lies. Any lie against Scripture, you can accredit it to that which a demon promotes otherwise in regards to their existence. And to be bewitched, somebody twists their nose at you and all of a sudden you're taken in for it. You take in because maybe their appearance, their personality, the personality cults that are out there in the world, and things of this nature. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Doctrine has the most simple and obvious forms of defense for itself as can be. And in the early church, once you became a believer, a spiritual gift was imparted, and many of those spiritual gifts were temporary gifts, such as tongues, such as prophecy, such as knowledge, wisdom, etc. And Paul's argument to them in regards to, all right, I gave you the gospel message. Now, when your spiritual gifts, these spiritual gifts came on, did they come in through my gospel message? Did the Holy Spirit manifest Himself through these gifts through my gospel message when I gave it to you and you believed without works? Or did it happen when the Judaizers came in? Beautiful, beautiful defense of Bible doctrine. Verse 3, are you so foolish, so stupid, spiritually speaking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's something that your body can contribute in regards to the plan of God, in regards to your so great salvation? Did you suffer so many things in vain, verse 4, if indeed it was in vain? And there he reflects upon the persecutions that early Christians faced. And again, their greatest antagonist, generally speaking, wasn't in spite of the involvement of Roman civil government. Their biggest antagonists were other religious people, the Jews, who remained in religiosity. And obviously, those who remained in unbelief would fit the bill, but also those who believed and tried to bring their legalism with them into the Christian faith otherwise. Generally speaking, it's been my experience being on doctrine that in opportunities to witness that those who are not interested in church, don't go to church, maybe even an unbeliever if you're trying to deal with that level, are generally more amenable to listening to what you have to say than someone who is ingrained already in a church somewhere else that is involved in a form of legalism. And they're the ones that want to buck your words in that vein. And often is your own family members that still adhere to these types of systems in regards to their religiosity. 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. What's the freedom in view? The legal works that he is dealing with in this epistle. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism is a depressing, often, form of life. I mean, we understand it in the civil world. Why can't you understand it in the spiritual world? You know, how our country, in spite of the freedoms granted under the Constitution, has become legalistic over the centuries in regards to laws and things of this nature. And the oppression that it causes and brings upon people. Initially, and I'm not, how you vote for things, that's your business. I don't endorse anybody in that vein. That's people's own private business. But, you know, since it's a part of a discussion here in regard to our state, originally the Founding Fathers intended for people to be able to own their land outright without any taxation on it. At least whatever the government can do to you, they can't take away your home, see. And look where we're at. The Jews, for their example, under the judges, and tithing, originally the only form of taxation was to support the Levitical priesthood. But they wanted to be like everybody else and have a king. And so the king came in, and the next thing you know, it's not 10% of their income that's going out the window. It's more like 20 and 30%. Let's see. But anyway. Legalism is a term used in legal circles in terms of their language, this principle of legalism. And it's true in regards to the scripture, 5:13 through 15. But if you bite and devour one another, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And that's the other argument, the other side of the coin, when you tell people about rebound, the legalists. Well, that's just a license to sin. You mean I can go out and I can commit any sin, and I can turn around and confess it to God and he forgives me? Yes, that's what I mean. That's just a license to sin. No, it's not. It's a license to serve God. The fact is, you're going to sin. You're going to sin no matter what. That's just the nature of man. See, it's a license to serve God, and people will often use that license and they'll abuse it. So what? How many other doctrines are abused by people? Authority is abused by people. It doesn't mean that doctrine is wrong. You know. So, do not utilize a rebound, as John says, is so that you may not sin. So you can stay in fellowship. So you can pursue God's righteousness and His Word otherwise. And Paul here warns them in regards to repenting of their legalism, otherwise getting back into grace mode of orientation, to not let it become go the opposite extreme otherwise and abuse it. For the whole law is filled in one word in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14. And that's divine love, by the way. People can talk about love, love, love all through human history and think that they are in touch with love, but until you get in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit and application of doctrine, you'll never, never, ever understand the full meaning of the word love. It'll always be relegated to simply the physical, emotional aspect of life. You'll never truly understand the kind of love that comes from God. And that only comes through God the Holy Spirit. So you, no time do you compromise doctrine. And you apply doctrine at all times. You stay in fellowship. See, it's all in the context of staying in fellowship and applying doctrine towards your neighbor. That is the correct interaction and expression we are to have and manifest towards others in witness. But if you bite and devour one another, 15, take care unless you be consumed by one another. You want to let your STAs take over and control things, then watch the whole system fall apart. And then 6, 12 through 14. Those who desire, as he kind of winds this thing down, as he authorizes, makes it clear that he is the one penning the letter by writing with large letters. His sight was getting poor as he got older. So if he had to get to healing, why didn't he heal himself? Anyway, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, verse 12, try to compel you to be circumcised. See, good. This legalism is you want to look good before everybody else. That's what legalism promotes. That's what you see out there in the funny world. How many examples do you get of the accomplishments that, you know, that people have made in Vacation Bible School and all the awards given and all? Hey, it's loaded with this stuff. See. I guarantee you, vacation wasn't for Bible school. It's to go out and relax. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The lukewarm mentality of negative volition is they want to be comfortable. They don't want to be challenged. That's why our churches are not loaded with people that teach sound doctrine. People don't want their STA challenged. They don't want their thinking challenged by God Himself. That is the truth of doctrine. And it brings about adversarial relationships with people. When you try to spit out the doctrine that is appropriate for the occasion, and they're on a lukewarm plane of thinking, and they can't see it. And then you'll hear all the accusations come at you. Well, you don't really like us, you know, because you won't fellowship with us because we don't go to Bible class and get in sound doctrine or whatever. You know, whatever it may be. They don't want to be challenged. In verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They're all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. Verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He has been separated from cosmos diabolicus, from all the human viewpoint and evil that comes from that, and all the standards that man comes up with in terms of what it means to be a Christian and then a good Christian. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. It's a moot point in regards to becoming a Christian or being a good Christian or whatever, however you want to put it. Anymore in terms of engaging in this ritual, but a new creation, a new creature, literally. That's the issue. What's the new creature? That's the human spirit. You're born again, as Paul dealt with in Colossians. F, principle, legalism, whatever form and whenever in history, is the antithesis of grace. It is its enemy. That is a policy and plan of God. Examples here. Jesus didn't put up with this. And if he didn't put up with it, it means that we should have the right to not put up with it also. The Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. Some passages, major passages, where you had the very example of Christ, who so many Christians want to present as one big ball of gooey love. And he wouldn't have anything bad to say about anybody. Well, how did he deal with these religious types at the first advent who were his primary and major adversaries? Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Pharisees being one sect of mainline Judaism, which is twofold in terms of their titled positions, Sadducees being the other. Scribes were simply, they became kind of the legal know-it-alls of the scripture to be trained in that. Came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That is, they're saying, why are they sinning? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Well, maybe it's a good thing that you do wash your hands if you've been out there in the garden, put manure in it, you know, raise your plants before you eat. But it's not necessary in order to fulfill God's plan for your life otherwise. If you're hungry enough, you don't care what's on your hand, you got food, you're going to eat it. See, that's the way that goes. But they make this accusation, this tradition of the elders, that is man's own rules and guidelines. It's not in the scripture that you're supposed to do this. It's not one of the rituals in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus kept the Old Testament law perfectly in his life. And it's almost like not even acknowledging their stupidity, their hypocrisy. Instead, he just turns around and they blame him for something. He turns around and puts the blame back on their shoulders. Verse 3, and he responded and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God, not the traditions of elders, but the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he brings out an aspect of a practice that was going on in the Judaism called the Korban gimmick. And it's a way that you can bypass your obligations towards parents in their old age, etc., to support them and keep your money with the church, and it'll be like a kickback for you type of deal. Anyway, that's the general idea in regards to this. He says, "For God said, honor your father and mother," verse 4. "He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." You want to talk bad about your parents? All right. "But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." Where one might have the financial means to help their parents in old age, they say, "Okay, I've already given it to the church," is what they're saying, to the temple, in this respect. Otherwise, you know, I'd help you. Rather than the obligation of keeping the commandment, if you're able to, you know, to what ability you have to assist parents in old age. He is not to honor his father, in verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. There's your example of their implementation of legalism that now transcends into liberalism and violating Bible doctrine otherwise. Verse 7, "You hypocrites." There's no hypocrisy in the truth. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 8, this people honors me with their lips." They talk God all day long. They talk the plan of God all day long. See? How much they love you, etc. "But their heart is far away from me," denoting the religiosity of mankind in action. "But truly, their soul, their heart being encompassing all that they are made up of, spiritually otherwise, in thinking, in their volition, etc., they're negative. And it's not the desire, God, I want to know the truth. I don't care where it comes from. I don't care what hell and high water I got to go through to get to it. Get me the truth." You know, that type of mentality. The kind that you almost say, "I'll die trying to get there, but I'm going to do my best to get there." See? "But in vain do they worship me." See, religiosity, a form of worship. And it's all vanity, teaching his doctrines to precepts of men. The churches have their doctrines. We have ours. It's called Bible doctrine. "And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" And he talked about earlier, about not defiling the temple. And that's another form of legalism that's rampant among the legalists in churches and stuff. And defiling the temple, what they will accuse you of doing that's defiling the temple being your body. 11, "Not what enters into the man defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." His recognition in regards to when he speaks of not defiling the temple, he's dealing with spiritual realities in regards to the doctrine at hand, that is grieving God the Holy Spirit, the spiritual aspect that is admitting human viewpoint and engaged in SCA activity otherwise in regards to life. That defiles the temple. It's not what goes in your mouth. It's not smoking or the food that you eat or whatever. But people want to turn it into it. If you don't have this diet, then you're not really a good Christian. See, that's what is so obnoxiously wrong with this stuff. Is that you're not a very good Christian then. Your pastor smokes cigars, so what? Talk to me at the Bema seat about it. And if you're good in the millennium, I might share one with you. But with the wine I drink, that you won't touch it, let go of your lips either. You know, whatever. Use myself. Then the disciples came and said to him, verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? See, that's another lukewarm approach. I'm afraid I might offend somebody if I tell them the truth. Well, first of all, you don't go out and you don't make your own case to go in and intentionally offend somebody. Put that up front. You're not out there to stir up trouble. This situation, these people came to Jesus and tried to impose their own religiosity on him. And he had every right to defend himself. See? And the disciples are kind of wringing their hands. Obviously, they ran under fear quite often. But he responded, verse 13, and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. They're going to be negative. It's going to be revealed. The plant that is the seed that is planted, basically, it will reveal itself. Everyone will reveal themselves in time, whether they're positive or negative, basically. Those who are negative will be rooted up. They'll be thrown away, etc. He said, verse 14, let them alone. You don't need to go out and try to have discussions with them. Well, let's all the preachers get together. You know, I've seen this one. And we'll discuss the Bible so we can help our congregations and all this other stuff. No, I leave them alone. I mean, it's hard enough to keep my food down as it is. I have to hang out with that crowd. As a fun deal, I'd jump on that bandwagon quick. Yeah. They are blind guides of the blind. And a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. This whole thing, again, for all intents and purposes of the doctrine at hand, falls back on the volition of the individual. If they're negative, they're going to be negative. They're going to fall for this stuff. They're going to embrace the human viewpoint that their SCA wants to hear and align with in regards to their life. Otherwise, if they're positive, a herd of wild horses is not going to get them away or keep them away from the truth otherwise. And people that are part of that mixture of religiosity, they deserve what they get. If they're believers, the loss at the Bema. Here, unbelievers, obviously, is a primary situation at hand here in regards to Judah. The Jews at this time, at this point, mainline Jews, were in unbelief and teaching people that you got to work your way into heaven rather than salvation by faith in Messiah. And people that die and go to hell, why nobody wants that for anybody. They made their bed, they lay in it. That's the choice they made in life. Just like the rest of us. Why should it be any different than anybody else? We make our choices. We live with our choices. They live with their choices. And Peter responds to him, explain the parable to us in terms of the temple defilement, etc. To finish out these sets of verses here. He said, are you still lacking in understanding also? He's not real nice to even his disciples. Are you sleeping in class again? Are you not listening to anything I'm saying to you? That's kind of the idea that goes over here. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? It goes into a septic system or sewer line or whatever. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart, and here obviously it reflects that the STA expresses itself through this medium, the spiritual medium of volition and thinking. Come evil thoughts. All sin starts in the mental attitude. Murders, overt as well as mental attitude murders. Adulteries, all the sexual sins. Fornications. Adultery being sexual intercourse between two people that at least one of them is married to not to the other one. Fornication is just simply a regular sex where neither party's married. Thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. The STA activities. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. It's not any disobedience with regard to God's plan for their life. That's just made up stuff by men. One, legalism and or legalistic traditions, again, are the antithesis of grace. Two, it matters not whether the legalism concerns hand washing, as the example there, certain types of food, high holy days, you know, our Christmas and Easter holidays, the Not of God crowd, they won't darken the door of a church all year long until it's Christmas or Easter sometimes. Yeah. And that somehow, oh, this is just special. They do all this stuff. It's nothing more than a Hollywood mentality in regard to churches. Yeah. In churches where they have communion, they got to dim the lights, put on the spook music, you know, whatever. Rather than just pay attention to the ritual and let's do it. You know, all the things that people have got to do to feel mystic. What they look at spirituality is how they feel. Alcohol, obviously, getting drunk is a sin. But that's the only part of alcohol that's a sin. I think I've told this joke before that this Sunday lady and this doctrinal pastor were talking about drinking, and she was adamant that drinking is a sin and condemn you to hell. Passage saying, well, even Jesus drank wine. And the legalist funny woman goes, yeah, that's something else I did like about him. But anyway, if you don't like my humor, all right, I got you. I'll keep my day job. But that shows you the self-righteousness. See, the self-righteousness. Some jokes stick with me. A lot of the jokes that I could have come up here with, for some reason, after I became a pastor, they just left my mind. It's probably for your all's benefit. But anyway, alcohol, dancing. Oh, there's another good one, but I won't go to there. Movies. I grew up. I came out real legalistic. You didn't go to movies. Finally, my parents broke down and compromised, and I got to go see some cartoon movie somewhere. But anyway, card playing's another one. Clothes, fashion, obviously there is a point of moderation if you're going to present yourself. You don't want to go around showing all your private parts to everybody like you're some Madonna or somebody or some other area of human viewpoint. All examples. Three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. As we saw, Matthew 15, 19 through 20, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Examples of legalism in the last days, which is prevalent and obvious if you're in tune with God's Word. And Paul exhorts Timothy prophetically. He says, now the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, as the church age progresses, the legalism is going to, that leaven of legalism is going to spread, and it's going to manifest itself in some pretty obvious ways. Otherwise, that is nothing more than a rehash of some of the legalism that the Jews were involved in for their own selves, such as eating dietary code and things of this nature. But truly, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. It may be packaged differently today, but it's the same sin. Same sins that have been going on for eons, millennia. He says, some will fall away from the faith. That means that they will withdraw from the true faith of Bible doctrine. The faith here is in the passive sense. The Bible is called the faith. It has a nuance of withdrawing or refraining from, avoiding it, not being bold in regards to your stand for, things of that nature. Stay aloof, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The very thing that I mentioned in first class. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Spirit of the world. By means of the hypocrisy, verse 2, of liars. That's literally men speaking lies. Going against the truth of doctrine. Seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. You're born in the world, all of us are born in the world with a conscience. The conscience as it is from infancy is fairly pure, if you will, and neutral. And inherently understand the difference between right and wrong. Of course, the flesh gets in, it starts acting out, etc. The environment and things of this nature, volition starts kicking in, decisions are being made, what one's going to believe, what one's not going to believe. And for those who reject the truth and buy into false teaching, distortions of doctrine, human viewpoint, and things of that nature, under intellectual arrogance, they come to believe that they are truly right in regard to what they profess and what they say others need to learn and teach. That's why we are always transparent completely in regard to our Bible classes. Get in fellowship when I teach. If you don't have the protection of God, the Holy Spirit, then you're out on your own. And these people generally do not encourage that. But either way, they come in and their conscience that otherwise at one time was fairly alert in regards to, you know, really this is a lie that I'm teaching here. This is not what the Bible really teaches. I can't document it or anything like that. And they end up searing their conscience like with a branding iron. As with a branding iron. A seared conscience is one where one becomes numb to the spiritual realities in regard to God's plan for their life. Doing things over and over and over again. While it may have bothered your conscience to begin with, after a while you've done it so much where you used to rationalize it, now you just let it go. You know, that's the way those things work. Men who, and he gives an example here in regards to some of the legalism that will dominate and be prevalent in the last days. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, being a priest. If you're going to be a priest, you can't be married. Who said? One of the churches that proposed that are the church that stand on Peter as their original pope. Peter was married. Look it up in the Bible. He had a wife. But now you're saying you can't be married and be a priest? No. Whatever. So forbid marriage. And again, we recognize God's hand in regards to whether you're married or being single. But either way, to insist that if you don't, or if you do, then you're wrong. Abstaining from foods, a dietary code, that people want to insist that you have to adhere to, you know, whatever money you have, what you can afford to buy, etc. You know, if all you can eat is a bologna sandwich, well, fine. Sanctify it, and God can bless it to your own health if that's your situation. See, yeah. All this stuff that's out there, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So, example of legalism in the last days. And it comes out in different arms of influence. Again, Galatians, back to there, 4, 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years since the holidays. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. The communicator tries to teach you that these are non-essentials. And people still want to adhere to them and hold them up as something sanctified by God. The communicator goes, we agree. I mean, that's kind of where he's coming from. Then, as we dealt with Colossians 2, the example of the legalists that were potentially endangering the church of Colossae, whereas they had the doctrine, the sound doctrine, Paul, in his own words, comes in and ratifies and validates the teaching from Epaphras that they received. Otherwise, that these things were nothing more than legalism. And he brings in and validates it with his own words, people, and what they may insist upon in regards to these things. Therefore, verse 16, chapter 2, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. It's all moot point. If it's a holiday, you get off work, want to go have fun, fine. But don't sit there and insist that this is what you need to do, be a good Christian. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. All these things are simply symbolic and representative. The reality is in the person of Jesus Christ. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You want to give them an ear, it may cost you the ultimate reward. Through their own insistence of human viewpoint and legalism that they want to insert in regards to your Christian life. By delighting in self-abasement, that's self-humility. See, that's a self-righteous approach. The pious approach and the worship of the angels, even insisting and embracing on things, and the deception in regard to it is very sophisticated, because they will take, like example, elect angels that are righteous. And that's something that you look at and you would honor, and you say, well, that's great. And worship something like that. No, you only worship God. No matter whatever else his creation may be on top of it. Taking a stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. If you died with Christ, the elementary principle of the world, he set you free. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, verse 21, do not taste, do not touch, the sexual and dietary and taboo things that legalists want to throw in the mix, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're all physical. We're on a spiritual plane. We adhere to live a life that is fourth dimensional, and we're doing it in a three-dimensional reality. That's the spiritual life. Put in primary physics of life. We live according to the kingdom of God that is in another dimension than ours. It exists outside our very dimension. These are matters which have to be sure of the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. They are of no value against fleshly adulterers. None of this gets you a forgiveness of sins. It creates a state of spirituality that is nothing more than physical reality. And then finally, Deuteronomy 14:26 for Old Testament. The same doctrine. It's always been the same. The Jews was able to take the law and turn it legalistic and instead of what it was supposed to design to teach, to show that you needed salvation as a curse, 14:26. Here as example, Moses with the Exodus generation, you know, people that say drinking's a sin. Well, he told them as they were wondering, verse 26, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or whatever, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. That's even some of, well, wine's okay, but don't drink tequila or scotch or whatever. But strong drink, well, that's just a watered down beer. You hear all these excuses. No, I guarantee you, people knew how to make liquor a long time ago. And whatever your heart desires, what are you saying? Moses told him to go out and sin? And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Do everything as unto Christ. Not using it as a in liberty to sin, be lascivious otherwise, and all these other things. But take it for the enjoyment and refreshment that God so designed to impart to us. He created the grapes, He created the grain, and all this stuff that we make these things from. Enjoy it. Relax. Alcohol it has become a drug. That's what our society is, a drug now. It's where it's classed. Father, again, thank you for truth through your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.